Good to see everyone this morning. Well, I told you we're going to leave the basic doctrines of the church. You want us to meet. I want to start this morning by talking about the Holy Spirit. My text will be from John 16, verses 5 through 11. For our visitors, we have the word on the wall. That way we're all reading from the same translation, and you can follow with me. Now I am going to Him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because of the prince of this world now stands condemned. God in the Old Testament promised that one day He would pour His Spirit out upon men and women. He talked about a new covenant that He would make with the house of Israel. Not like the old one. He said, I'll put my Spirit in them. I'll write my laws in their minds and in their hearts. So the people with great anticipation waited for this day. And sadly, when it came on the first initial sermon, only 3,000 out of no telling how many people believed what they heard and repented and were baptized into Christ. Jesus is getting ready here to go to the cross. And He's told His men goodbye. And He said, after I'm raised again, I'm going back to my Father. And He said, you can't come with me right now. And I can't imagine the heartache these men are feeling. You understand that these have left everything to follow Him. They left their jobs. They left their businesses. They left their homes. They left their families. For 3 years, they've been traveling with this circuit preacher. They've watched Jesus raise the dead and heal the crippled. They've seen the eyes of the blind open, the deaf ears opened. They've seen Him walk on water. They are sure that He is the Messiah, the promised Messiah, and they still don't understand His mission. And now He tells them He's going away. The news saddens His disciples. As I said, they still don't understand His mission, and to them this is bad news. It's almost like, now what do we do? You know, you brought us out here, now what are we going to do? I think of that movie, Forrest Gump, if you've watched that, where he goes, spends almost 3 years running back and forth, coast to coast, and he gets that large group following him, and he turns around the desert, and he says, I'm tired now, I'm going home. And everybody says, now what? And Jesus' men, you can almost see them saying, now what do we do? What do you mean you're leaving? See, they thought He was going to go to Jerusalem and announce that He was Messiah, and that the priests and the Pharisees would be forced to make Him king, and Rome would pull their troops out. And see, we got this king of peace now that even preaches love for the Romans, and we're going to establish God's kingdom on earth. And of course, they all were jockeying for position on His cabinet. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. But He said, now in 3 days I'll be raised again, but then I'm going back to my Father. And this is terrible news to them. He assures them that His going away is good for them. Now, at the moment, they can probably say, I don't see how. How many of you don't have to raise your hand, but think about this. Do you ever have days you long for the Lord's appearing? You just say, oh, God, I wish You'd come. I wish You'd split the skies. I wish You'd judge sin and wickedness and take Your people to Yourself. But you know when He comes, it's going to be a terrible day. For those that are ready, for the redeemed, it's going to be a joyous day. But for those who aren't ready, for those who have rejected Christ, it's going to be the most terrible day of their lives. A day of bitter agony and screaming and repenting and give me another chance. So, you know, there's good and bad emotions about the return of the Lord. But sometimes we get pretty lonely as Christians. You ever feel that way? You know, Jesus, before He went to the cross, He told His men, He said, you know, you guys are all going to run away today. He said, because when they come after me, He said, you're going to run off. But He said, I'm not alone. Because the Father who sent me, He'll be with me. And we read that, and as Christians sometimes we'll make those kind of comments. Well, I'm not alone. People say, "Oh man, you guys are pretty off there in left field with them stances you take," and we can smile and go, "Well, I'm not alone." But on the inside, sometimes that's how we feel. God, where are you at? Why aren't you backing me? I feel by myself out here. We were talking this morning about discipline, trials and hardships, and sometimes God uses that to strengthen His people, to discipline us because He wants us to take part of His holiness. Jesus is going away, but He said, "It's good for you that I go away." Now, at the time, it doesn't seem good to Him. He says, if I stay, the Holy Spirit won't come. If I go, He'll come. So He said, "It's really good for you that I go away." He tells them, you know, the Holy Spirit is with you now, but He'll be in you. Well, that's the promise they've been waiting for. But I can imagine they're thinking, but why do you have to go away for that promise? I can't imagine, and I've thought about it a lot, what would it have been like to sit around a campfire with Jesus at night when the crowds were gone and ask questions? I'd have asked questions. I know I would have. I'd have said, "Hey, Lord, what about this? What about that?" You know, He'd probably said, "Shut up and let me go to sleep, Rick. You know, I got to get some sleep." He'd have turned around, I'd have run into Him, and He said, "Quit following so close." You know, I'd have just, oh man, I can't imagine what that's like. Can you imagine how men felt when people took up rocks to stone Him and said, "The Lord just walked away"? I know me, I'd have walked by. Go ahead and throw a rock. And all of a sudden, that's gone. This guy we've been following, it's gone. It's going to be gone. That's what He's saying. And Jesus said, "But it's good. It's good for you that I go away." He says, "When I do go away, I'm going to send the Counselor." Now, the King James calls Him the Comforter. This isn't a bad translation in the NIV. I looked the word up in the Greek. It's Parakletos. It means Counselor, Intercessor, Helper, one who encourages and comforts. The Holman's Bible Dictionary says the Greek term applies to a court of law where the Paraklete helps someone. The Holy Spirit is another helper alongside Jesus for the believer. As Jesus helped His disciples during the earthly mission, so the Holy Spirit helps them after His ascension as they faced a hostile word. It's the same word used in the Greek in 1 John 2:1 that says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on the Bible, says that the Paraklete refers to someone who's called to come alongside. I thought that was interesting. Jesus said, "I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving you alone. It's good for you that I go away, because if I don't come, if I don't leave, the Comforter won't come. But when I leave, I want to send Him to you." He said, "He's been with you, but now He's going to be in you." And John says, "But if any of us sin, we have a Paraklete who appears in our defense before the Father." Jesus is still speaking in our behalf. But He said, "Now I'm going to place My Spirit within you who's going to speak on your behalf." He's not leaving us alone. This is a hard world. And being a Christian is not an easy life. Anybody that says it is trying to sell you something. I'm here to tell you. Well, all you got to do is believe and receive and confess, and God's your sugar daddy, and He's obliged. If you confess His Word, everything has to go your way. You can't have problems. You can't have bad health. You can't have an empty bank account. Well, if God wants to give me all that, praise the Lord, pour it on me. But that's not the kind of God I read about. Jesus said, "In this world, you're going to have trouble." Well, boy, that's kind of negative, Lord. What's the positive of it? He said, "But be of good cheer. I overcame the world." Who's in you? He who overcame the world. You see, Jesus knew that He was leaving the church with a big job. I've often wondered, why didn't you just take us out? Wouldn't it be cool if when you got saved, God just took you? Now, I don't know how we get saved because there wouldn't be any preachers, not real preachers. There wouldn't be any real Christians around to testify because when we got saved, just... But I thought sometimes how neat it would be if we get saved and God said, "I'm giving you 7 days to live and then you're going to come home." Cool. But that's not what He does. Why did Jesus come? The religious leaders asked Him that. "Why are you eating with these sinners?" Jesus said, "Well, I came to save them. I go where the sinners are." It's funny, we sat in church and want them to come to us. Jesus went to them. And it ruined his testimony with some of the religious leaders. Look at it. Look who he's eating with. Jesus said, well, it's not the healthy people that need a doctor. It's the sick people. I came looking for sinners, so I go where the sinners are. Now, don't let me catch any of you in a bar next week. Say, now, Brother Rick, I'm just here evangelizing. Unless that's what God tells you to do. I actually read about a Nazarene Sunday school teacher started a Bible study in a bar with the bartender's permission, and 6 months later the bar shut down because the owners came to Christ and they said, we can't do this anymore. So God has ministries like that, but don't you go rushing in there and say, well, Brother Rick, I'm just evangelizing. Especially if you got a mixed drink in your hand when I... Jesus did all this while He was here. He said, the Holy Spirit will convict the world. The word there is reprove the world of sin. Reprove means He'll expose sin, He'll rebuke, He'll refute it, and He'll convince. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes here, His job is going to be to convince men of their wrong. It's to rebuke them for the wrong they're doing. He will expose sin. And when you think about that, Jesus did all that while He was here. Well, what's the deal? He says, now I'm going to the Father who sent me. Now who's going to do it? You are. Do you know that's what the church is called to do? We don't think so because we've spent so long, people tell us, you know, church, you just need to keep your attitude to yourself. You need to keep your opinions to yourself. You just don't need to call that sin. We call it sickness. You need to agree with us and just say that's sickness. You need to say that's hereditary predisposition. That's genetic. Church, you can't call it sin. I can. Because my Lord said, I'm going to my Father and I'm putting my Spirit in you. And you know why He's going to be in you? Because He's going to convict the world of sin. He's going to expose unrighteousness to them. He's going to tell them this is light and this is darkness. And if you won't do it, He'll find somebody else that will. You can go on and play your little church game, play your Jesus game. Put your honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker on your car. Wear your big old cross on your chest. Carry your King James Bible everywhere you go, just acknowledging that certain people are here. And say, hey, I'm a Christian. Jesus said the Holy Spirit's coming for one reason, to testify about Jesus. And who's He chose to do that? The church. The church is the extension of Christ. That's why we're called the body of Christ. What inhabits the body of Christ? The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, guys, I know what I'm calling you to is difficult, but I'm not asking you to do it alone. He said, that's why you need me to go away. That's part of the plan, guys. I did what I came to do. That's what He's saying. I'm doing what I came to do. What did He say on the cross? It's finished. It's completed. That's what the Greek says. It's completion. I did everything I was called to do. And what did the Father say? Now come sit at my right hand. And that's where He's at right now, at the right hand of God. The body of Jesus isn't in that tomb in Jerusalem because He's still using it. It's seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. But what did Jesus say? Now, church, you're going to carry on my mission. What's your mission? Seek and save the lost. Expose sin. Call a spade a spade. Do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not in arrogance, not in smugness. He said, this is a difficult job, but it's not impossible. We like to call it impossible. Well, God knows that I just got this sin nature I was born with. I got it from Daddy Adam. And He knows that I'm going to sin, and He understands that. That's not what I read. Jesus said, I'm not asking you to do this by yourself. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. It's good for you that I go away, because He's going to come and live in you. Think about it. Up until this time, only the prophets and some of the kings ever had the Holy Spirit indwelling. You remember what David said when he sinned? He said, oh God, please don't take Your Spirit from me. God, I have felt Your Spirit. I have been filled with Your Spirit. Don't take that away. When he sinned with Bathsheba, I know I messed up. Please, God, don't take Your Spirit away from me. We take Him for granted today. Well, repent, be baptized, and after that you'll receive the Holy Ghost. What's He do? Well, I really don't know. He's just the Holy Ghost. You know, that's what we do. Well, God knows I got a sin in word, thought, and deed. Really? Jesus said, if you sin, it's because you're a slave to sin. I came to set you free. Are you free? Well, sometimes. Well, did you just get partway saved? Are you different? What's different about you since you came to Christ? Oh, I know, brother. He puts that Holy Ghost in there, so I'm like a puppet, and the Holy Ghost just walks me around. No, that's not what the Holy Ghost does. God said, I'll put my law in your minds and in your hearts. And no longer will you have to say, you need to know the Lord, because He said, if my Spirit's in you, you'll know me. You're going to know me. What a privilege. What a God. He says, I'm calling you to work with me, and I'm calling my Spirit to live in you and walk alongside of you. I'm not leading you to do this by yourself. You can't do it by yourself. Look what they did with the law. Everybody that ever had the law couldn't keep it. And God said, I know you can't keep the law. I gave that to you to show you how sinful sin is. But you see, Jesus said, I'm coming to die on the cross for you to destroy him who has the power of death, which is the devil, and to break the power of sin in your life. Christian, don't you dare sit there and say, I have to sin. That's an insult in the face of Jesus Christ. You're saying to him, what you did isn't enough. Your blood's not enough to cleanse me from sin. Jesus said, oh, you poured your whole life out in your being for me, and I still have to live the old life. Then why do you want to get saved? Why do we preach salvation to people and say, you need to come to Jesus Christ. If you're a drunk, if you're a homosexual, if you're a thief, if you're a liar, if you're an adulterer, you need to come to Christ and be cleansed. And then when they come to Christ, we say, now if you're a thief, a homosexual, a liar, at least you're sanctified. You're in the redeemed club. We got the redeemed card. I'm redeemed. Been given the Holy Spirit as a sign of my redemption, the seal of my redemption, the earnest, the deposit guaranteeing that I belong to God. God said, if you belong to me, you'll do what I ask you to do. Now, in John 17:5, Jesus is leaving the church to do His job that He's called us to do. And He's praying before He goes to the cross. And this always gets me. Every time I read it, He says in John 17:5, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. How come you didn't pray for us to get out of the world? I don't want to stay here. I don't belong here. I don't know about you, but I don't belong here. That became so real to me one day as a child of God. I don't belong to this world. I live here. I pay rent here. I pay mortgage here. I live over on 205 West Maple, but I'm not of this world. I belong to the kingdom of heaven. I'm a child of God. I've been redeemed. I've been bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't belong to me anymore. I belong to Him. I used to be Satan's. I like my God better than the other one I had. The other God was out to kill, steal, and destroy. He was out to kill me, to annihilate me. This God's here to save me. And now He's saved me and He gave me something to do. Just like He has every one of you in here, if you profess the name of Christ, you've been called to serve, not to sit. Not to sit on your blessed assurance and saying, Jesus is mine. Because see, there's a job that He has for you and you're the only one that can do it. And He said, I'm not asking you to do that by yourself. I'm going to place my Spirit in you. I want to talk very quickly about four things the Holy Spirit does today for the believer. Jesus talked about one who comes alongside and helps. In Romans 8:26. Paul said, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Have you ever had times, Christian, if you haven't, you will, that you are so under pressure you think, I don't even know what to pray for? You are so under attack from the enemy, things have got you so crushed, that you cry out to God and say, I don't know what I'm doing. God, help me. What am I doing? What am I going to do? I don't even know what to pray about. And Paul assures you that when you're in that situation, the Holy Spirit's praying for you. Wow. And the Bible said, Jesus lives forever to pray for me. Now, it's not all about Rick. We like to do that with the Scripture. Jesus here just for me. But the Bible says Jesus lives forever to intercede on your behalf. And Paul said to the church, when you get like that and you go, God, I don't know what to do. God says, I'm praying for you. God the Holy Spirit is praying for you. Who better knows the will of God than His Spirit? You know, how do I know I'm praying according to God's will? Well, get in the Word for one thing. Pray the Word. We talked about that in Sunday school. John said, we know if we ask anything according to God's will that He hears us. Is it God's will that my lost loved ones come to Christ? You bet. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everybody come to nod repentance. So that's a viable prayer. I can say, God, I know You want my kids saved. I know You want my family saved. God, I want You to speak to them. And God says, I'll do it. And when the enemy jumps on me when I'm doing that, and I say, God, I don't know what to do, God says, I've got it covered. The Holy Spirit's praying for you. Does that mean you don't pray? No. But I'm saying in those times when you feel so alone and you feel like you're so much in the dark and I don't even know how to talk to God, God says, my Spirit's talking to me. You ever been in those situations and you come out of it and think, how'd that happen? All of a sudden the answer's there. All of a sudden the way out's there. And you look back and say, well, bless God, I know God had to have done that. He had to get me through it. Well, because God the Holy Spirit was praying for you. God says, this is a hard job, church, but I'm not asking you to do it in your own power. It's not by might or by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. I mean, I'm here to tell you, in the Christian church, we don't talk enough about the Holy Spirit. We're afraid if we do, we're going to get like the Pentecostals and get crazy. And start, you know, you can tell I'm a Christian. Little Richie, that has to be tongues. Bop, bap, a leap, bap, a lean, bam, boom. And then I saw a special on TV. He was a Pentecostal preacher. I thought he got in the Spirit when he wrote that song. That's what we're afraid of. Well, we talk too much about the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't want to glorify the Holy Spirit. Well, I agree with that. Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to glorify me, not you, not Mansfield Christian Church. He's going to glorify Jesus Christ. How's He going to do that? In the lives of His people. Well, God knows I got a sin. Really, how does God get glory out of your sin? You need to get saved so you can be just big idiot as I am. I'm a Christian drunk. You're an unsanctified drunk. You're in a lot of trouble, buddy. I'm a Christian gay. You're unsanctified gay. Boy, you're in a lot of trouble when you get there. Jesus Christ is in the business of changing lives. He is in the business of making you a different person than you were. It's hard. There's days I still want to drink. Yeah, been a Christian 27 years, been in the ministry 12. There's days I still want a shot of Jim Beam or a joint of Sensimille. But greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. He's greater than the Jim Beam. He's better than the Sensimille, and that's better than any high I've ever experienced. But I have to accept that. I have a choice to make. I have to say, God, I'd like to get high right now, but I just need fellowship with You and the Holy Spirit. Oh, does God slam me with these gooey emotions so I don't want to get high? No. But my Word says I'll never leave you alone, Rick. I don't care how you feel, I'll never leave you alone. I'm right there with you the whole time. I'm praying for you. God doesn't want you to backslide. He is on your side. And Jesus is praying for you every minute of the day when He sees you struggling with sin and He's saying, Father, help him. And the Holy Spirit's inside of you saying, God, give him the strength today to get through this. And you got to make a decision whether you're going to be obedient to that or not. Same way Adam and Eve did. All you got to do is say, nope, I'm going to do what I want to do. And God will withdraw His hand and say, okay, do what you want. But the consequences are going to come with it. The Holy Spirit gives us victory over sin, death, and the devil. In 1 John 4:4, John talking to the church said, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Past tense. Have. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Do you believe that? Well, some of it. Sometimes he's greater. Sometimes that old devil wins. The devil can't have any victory in your life that you don't give to him. Amen. That's truth. You give it to him. You get in his arena. This is what happens, Christian. We're walking with the Holy Spirit. We're walking in God's will. God's grace surrounds us like a wall. God's hedge is around us, protecting us. And the old devil's over going, psh, hey, come here. And the Holy Spirit's going, no, don't go over there. And you go, well, just for a minute, I just want to look. And you step out into that arena and then the devil starts gut stomping you. Well, the old devil got a victory over me. He wouldn't have you stayed where you belonged. Huh? If you'd have stayed where you belonged, he wouldn't have gotten any victory over you. You got over there in his territory playing with him. I love that in Bugs Bunny. That's a deep theological lesson when Yosemite Sam's chasing him and he runs in that basement and he runs back up and he goes, "Don't go down there, it's dark." That's what the Holy Spirit does. He says, "You don't want to go that way. Don't hook up with her. Don't hook up with him. Nothing but trouble." Well, God, I think I know my own mind. Christian, when we act like that, I question the presence of our own mind. One day, I was praying as a Christian with sin. And I'm not saying I'm sin-free, so don't walk out here and say, "Well, Rick thinks he doesn't have any sin." But as struggling with a sin in my life, and I was praying, and I was saying, "God, do something. God, this is getting a victory over me. God, I don't know what to do." And the Holy Spirit broke in and said, "I did everything I need to on the cross." And I went and I started researching in the Word, and I found out Jesus defeated Satan on the cross. Past tense, done deal. He defeated him who had the power of death. He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Everything that was against me was nailed to the cross. Jesus was saying, in other words, "I did everything I could, Rick. The ball's in your court. Quit enjoying your sin. Quit playing with your sin. Quit justifying your sin. Quit calling it a disease. Quit calling it a weakness of my flesh that I just can't resist." I took my dad to a physical one time at the VA in Columbia. The doctor told him, "If you don't quit drinking, you're going to be dead in 4 years." He said, "Your liver's starting to swell." And the doctor looked at me and he said, "Young man, do you drink?" I said, "Not any longer." And he said, "Good, because your dad's an alcoholic. You're predisposed to be an alcoholic." I went home that night and the oldest daughter came home from school and she goes, "Dad, guess what? My teacher told me that homosexuals are born that way and they can't help it." I said, "Really?" I said, "A doctor just told me today that I'm predisposed to be an alcoholic because my dad is." "Well, yeah. That's what they say." I said, "Then why should I even try? Why don't I just drink? Because I'm predisposed to be an alcoholic." She said, "Well, that's stupid." I said, "Why?" "Because you're choosing to do it." "Oh? You mean I choose to be an alcoholic?" She said, "Oh." I said, "Go back and ask your teacher that question." Then I went to the school board and said, "You know, you got a teacher in here telling my kids that homosexuality is a genetic predisposition. Is that what this school is going to teach?" And the guy on the school board was a Baptist preacher. He said, "I assure you it is not." Jesus came to give us victory over sin. And you don't get the victory walking in your own strength. You get the victory walking in the Holy Spirit. Paul said, "Follow the Spirit and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh." Follow, willingly follow Him. Listen to Him. Obey Him. Go where He tells you to go. Do what He says to do. And you won't do it. We get in trouble and we want to go our way. The Holy Spirit gives us intimacy with God. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." True statement. "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." You ever see them old science fiction movies when the mad scientist invents this thing, looks like a salad bowl, and he puts people in chairs, and he puts it on their head, and there's wires running from it over to the other person, and he switches minds with them. You know, and it's funny, because usually a chicken or something gets in the other chair by mistake, and they're running, "Brr!" I was reading this one day, and the intimacy struck me. What if, for argument's sake, there was such a machine and I invited you to sit down in this chair, I'm going to go sit in this chair, let's switch brains for a while. You say, "Oh God, no, I don't want your brain." But think of the implications. Every secret thought I've ever had, every secret sin, every memory, good or bad, you have it. I wouldn't want to give you my brain. There's things about me I hope none of you ever find out. I'm being honest. There's things about you hope I never find out about. And yet God says, I want you to know me. And I want intimacy with you so much that I'm going to place my Spirit, who knows everything about me, in you. God says, I'm going to share my heart with you. I'm going to share my thoughts with you. I want you to know me. Wow. We're called to do what Jesus was called to do. God's going to give us the same weapons that He had, including the Holy Spirit. Well, brother, you mean I got to talk in tongues and do all that other stuff? No, that's not what I'm saying. Jesus didn't say it. He didn't say, I'm going to put my Spirit in you, and the manifestation is you'll speak in other tongues and the Spirit gives utterance. Man says that, not God. He doesn't say you'll be able to lay hands on people in a wheelchair and they'll get up. Man said that, not God. What did Jesus say? I'm going to put Him in you. You're going to know me. You're going to have the power to be my witnesses. Now, am I against the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Nope. I believe in them. I believe in all of them. I believe they're still in existence, even tongues. But I believe that's as the Holy Spirit gives, not what I want. I can't pick and choose spiritual gifts and take a list to God and say, I want this, this, and this. And I won't dare stand before any one of you and say, if you don't do this, then you're not saved. You don't have the Holy Spirit. What a God. He said, I want you to know me, so I'm going to take my Spirit, who knows everything about me, and I'm going to put Him in you. God knows all about you anyway. He knows every little thing about you. Aren't you glad that He ain't a gossip? Amen. I'm glad God's not a blabbermouth. I can trust Him with the deepest, darkest parts of my heart. He doesn't leave me like that. But God says, I want to trust you with the deepest, most intimate light that is me. And that's my Spirit, and I'm going to place Him in you so He can talk to you. How do I know God's will? He'll tell you. Doesn't mean He'll explain every little detail to you, but He'll tell you. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us freedom and transforms our lives. Paul said to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 3:17, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now that's a mouthful. One of my Bible college professors explained it like this to me with the Greek. He said, you can render it like this. We're being changed from image to image to image to image by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. You know what God's goal is? To make us look just like Jesus. That's what His goal is. And Paul said to the church, Moses had to put a veil. He said, we don't have a veiled face. We were unveiled faces. We get to look directly into the glory of God. How? Through the Holy Spirit. And He said, the Holy Spirit in you is doing what? He's changing you from image to image. The word transform in the Greek, metamorphosis. It's the same word used when Jesus took Peter, James, and John on the mountain. And it said He was transformed before their eyes. And His clothes shine brighter than any launder could get Him. And His face shined like the sun. You see, what happened was God let them see what was inside of Jesus. What was inside come out. God does a work in your life, Christian. And we still look scrubby on the outside. And people can look at us and say, I don't know if they're Christians or not. But God says, oh, y'all see what I did inside. And the Holy Spirit's job, if you allow it, is He's going to change you from image to image to image to image. Until someday somebody can look at you and say, boy, ain't he like his father or ain't she like her father? It's one of the highest compliments I've ever heard paid to a Christian by non-Christians. I remember a Christian man several years ago killed in Branson. And I was talking to a guy here in town. He brought it up, I didn't. He brought the guy getting killed. He said, man, ain't that weird? I mean, the guy was a Christian and lightning hit a tree and fell on and killed him. And I knew what he was saying. I thought he was a Christian. Why would God hit him with lightning and kill him? But you know, he looked at me and he said, there was a guy that lived what he believed. He said, I can't say nothing bad about him. Well, you could. That's the highest compliment an unbeliever I'll ever pay you, Christian. How many of you in this church today can say that there's unbelievers in town? If you ask people in Mansfield about me, they'll tell you that. I sure live what I believe. Well, ultimately, you do live what you believe. Whether you're living in sin or whether you're living in Christ, you're living what you believe. You can profess to be in Christ and be in sin, and that's what you really believe. That's what you prefer. What a God. He said, I want you to be molded in the image of my perfect Son, and I'm putting my perfect Spirit in you to accomplish that. What a God. Why don't you stand with me?